First Peter, the first chapter. We have been in First Peter for a while now, and we're looking at the end of the chapter. Remind you that the Apostle Peter was basically the one who spoke up first. Whenever the Lord was speaking, he would ask a question, or if Peter had something on his mind, he would blurt it out very quickly. He was at the forefront. Anytime you see the apostles mentioned, his name is the first one that's mentioned. And yet, all we have written by Peter is these two little books, two little letters of 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter is writing to Christians that are being persecuted in that first century, and things are getting worse for them. But God has a plan. God has a purpose. We can see things in our day and time where things can be bad and seems like things are getting worse. How are we as God's people to respond? If you're a child of God, what is our responsibility in response to the things that happens in life? If it's persecution or if it's troubles, if it's sickness, whatever problems might be coming our way in life, how are we as believers to respond? Peter, as he writes in chapter 1, what he does, he shows forth the greatness of the salvation that we as believers have in Christ. He talks about in verse 2 how we are elect, or how God has chosen us. In verse 3, what he talks about is how God the Father has born us again unto a living hope. It is the Father who has actually born us again to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and it fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. And those of you who that inheritance is reserved for, the Word of God says that God keeps you for that unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. All the way down through verse 12, what we see is our response to God. We see that greatness, how the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold, which perishes away. And we see the end of that salvation that we shall receive. So our response to God, you see, is found in verse 13. It talks about hope. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we have hope in God. No matter what might come our way, we have hope in God. Not only do we have hope in God, we are told in verses 14 through 16 that we are to be holy, even as He is holy. God has called us to live a holy life. Therefore, our lives ought to be lived in gratitude and giving of thanks unto our God because He has saved us. Now, knowing our response to God, what is our response to one another? How should we respond to one another if we are going through trials, tribulations, persecutions? I want you to notice in verse 22 in chapter 1, the Word of God says, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This passage of Scripture, I want you to notice in particular verse 22, which we started with, and it teaches us and tells us how we should respond to others. I want you to notice the latter part of that verse, which highlights this whole section, and the Word of God tells us we should have unfeigned love of the brethren. That means a sincere love for those who have been born again. And then it says, "See that you love one another fervently with a pure heart. Here, I want you to notice this is kind of a theme of Peter's throughout. That first word that's mentioned, unfeigned love, that word love is the Greek word philadelphia, which is talking about brotherly love. The second word, love one another with a pure heart fervently, that word is agape. There are two different forms of love. The Greek, in the Greek language, I believe the Word of God was written at a particular time period just because that language in that time period was so particular. There are actually five different Greek words for love. Here, two of them are taught to us. One is brotherly love, or an affectionate love like we have toward our brothers and sisters. People that are part of our family, we have a filial type love for them, an affection for them. The other type of love is agape love. Agape love is often descriptive of the type of love that God has shown toward us. It is a love that actually chooses. You don't actually choose filial love. Filial love or brotherly sisterly love is more of an emotional type love. You don't choose or command emotions. But here, we are commanded to love out of a pure heart fervently. Very interesting language here. Because, if you think about it, can anybody and everybody in this world love fervently with an agape type love? Can everyone love like God loves? So a challenge to us this morning. I want you to listen to a verse of Scripture over in John chapter 5 and verse 42. You don't need to turn there, but Jesus is talking, and what he says, "But I know you that you have not the love of God in you." These that our Lord is talking to, they had not God's love in their heart, therefore they could not show the love of God. If you have not the love of God in your heart, there is no way you can love with God's love. What you find in John chapter 13, and notice what the Word of God says down in verse 34. In John 13 and down in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Jesus commands His disciples to love, agape, love one another. In other words, you choose to love one another. He says that you also, or as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We are commanded to love even as Christ has loved us. And we are to love one another with that same type of love. How does Christ love you? How does the Lord love you and I? Notice Jesus said in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples." And that's that you love one another. If you have love one toward another, it shows that you're His disciples. Now, this type of love is talking about that agape love. You choose to love. You have that love which is like God's love toward one another. How can you love like Christ? Let me tell you, in our text in 1 Peter chapter 1, it tells us how Christ loves because it commands us to love the same way. And notice what the Word of God says. Your hearts must be purified. It says in the very first part of verse 22, "Seeing then," or "seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love," that's a sincere love, "of the brethren, but see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Christ loves us sincerely. He loves us purely, not seeking to take advantage. He loves us fervently. If you can think of the love of Christ, how He loves you fervently, you know what His love is? A pursuing love, a constraining love, a drawing love, A love that seeks to protect, seeks to encourage, seeks your best always. But here, the Word of God seems like it could be kind of confusing because it starts out seeing you have purified your souls. Now, do we purify our souls or does God purify? Notice he says how we did it in obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Word of God is talking about obeying truth, and that purifies hearts. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, the Word of God says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience unto the faith among all nations for His name. This magnum opus of Paul, as he is writing this great deep doctrinal letter in Romans, he starts out in the first chapter speaking about the obedience unto the faith. And yet we know salvation is by grace through faith. In the last chapter of Romans, he closes in the same way. He says in verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith. Let me tell you, you cannot separate true faith and obedience. Oftentimes we separate those two. The Word of God does not separate obedience and faith. They go hand in hand. True faith in Jesus Christ is obeying faith. You remember what God called Abram to do, to sacrifice his son, his only son. What did Abram do? Just say, I believe, and that's it, and he didn't do it? No, let me tell you, obedience goes hand in hand with true faith. Here in the context of our scripture that we're looking at, the Word of God says you've purified your souls in obeying the truth. In other words, you believe the truth, then you obey the truth. As you believe the truth, you put it into practice, and that obedience purifies the soul. There's no contradiction here because obedience is the fruit of faith. If you are a child of God, if you profess to know Christ, let me tell you, if your faith that you profess leaves you in the same shape as before you profess that faith, you do not have saving faith. If your faith leaves you unchanged, that's not saving faith. Saving faith produces obedience. That does not mean you're going to be perfect in your obedience unto the Lord. But there is a new direction. In your thought life, there's a new direction in your affections. There's a new direction in your behavior. In verse 22, what we see is, from our point of view, we purify our souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And in verse 23, it goes hand in hand with that, and we see it from God's viewpoint. And notice what it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is God who has born us again. And when we are born again, what happens? You have a desire to be obedient unto the truth. The very first step in obedience for the child of God, if you look at the Great Commission, go make disciples. And then what happens after you make disciples? You baptize them. And you teach them to observe all things. The first step in a child of God's life is to have baptism. That's according in the process of God's Word. Therefore, obedience. For you to be obedient in saving faith is to follow the Lord in baptism. seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth. Back in the day, as Peter is writing, you can imagine, as they preached the gospel, how did they proclaim their faith? Think with me. Here's Peter preaching to a crowd of people. There were thousands at a time. How did they publicly profess their faith in Christ? Did they walk an aisle? Did they say a little prayer? Did they repeat after me? No, that's not what they did. Let me tell you, they followed the Lord in baptism. That was a bold public statement of their faith. If you do that in Muslim countries, let me tell you something, they'll kill you. That's a bold statement of faith. Hear what we're saying here in the context of this scripture. Saving faith produces obedience. If you profess that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you will be obedient unto Him and you will desire to do what He wills. Here, as we see, that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Peter has already brought this up back in verse 2, where we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has a plan. That foreknowledge, He has a plan, and therefore with the foreknowledge, He brings His plan to pass. No man can thwart His plan. God's got a purpose. God's got a plan. The Word of God says there is an elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Let me tell you, you do not know the elect. If a person is lost, you don't know if they're elect or not. You're to preach the gospel to them. That's God's responsibility in saving them. He convicts and He converts. He regenerates. He gives life that they might see their sinfulness. And when they see their sinfulness, they repent, they turn, and have faith in Christ. You know what? Saving power is not of me. It's in God. God can save to the uttermost. I'm telling you something right now. If somebody makes a profession of faith because of Steve Wainwright, and they say they're saved because I saved them, let me tell you, they're still lost as a bug in a rug. Because I can't save nobody. Here, it's God's work. It is God who is at work. In verse 3, remember what we said in chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He's begotten us. He's born us again unto a living hope. It is God who has birthed us. Not we ourselves. You remember, we just finished the book of James. James says the same thing. Back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. God has born us again according to His will by His word. Peter's saying the same thing, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. It is by the word of God. This is God's work. The seed that God has, it's His Word. He plants that truth in a person's heart. And what does the seed do? Within a seed, it's got all the genetic code it needs to produce its purpose. What is the purpose of God's seed as far as His Word? It's to produce life. God's Word produces life. Have you ever read stories? I remember reading about a lawyer back in the... Philip Morrow, back in the 30s, 1930-something. He was not a believer, and what he did, he set out to prove that Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead. In his process in studying the Word of God, he became a believer. Just simply reading the Word of God. Because the Word of God, the Gospel, is God's power unto salvation. It is God's power that converts the soul. That's the Word of God. Listen to what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and down in verse 26, the Word of God says, for you see your calling, brethren, a calling here in this particular passage of Scripture is talking about an effectual call. A call that produces an effect. For you see your calling. Those of you who are believers, you see how God has called you and how that not many wise men after the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. But what God has done, He has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world, things which are despised, has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught or nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him, that's of God the Father. Are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. In other words, I'm going to glory in the Lord because He has saved me. He deserves all the glory because of His great work. Listen to what it says over in the book of Titus, chapter 2. In Titus 2, down in verse 14, the Word of God says, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. It is Christ who has redeemed you and I. He has paid the sin debt. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. Let me tell you something. All of us have had broken lives. We are sinners. Sinners by nature. Sinners by choice. We were born into this world with our father's Adamic nature. Who inherited the Adamic nature all the way back from Adam. We're all sinners. Not only by choice, but also by birth. It's our nature. Therefore, that nature has to be changed. You must be born again, is what the Word of God is telling us. In chapter 3 of the book of Titus, down in verse 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know what? You can't clean yourself up and change your nature. It is often like we've heard the illustration. Anybody ever been around a bunch of pigs? I remember I did a pig picking. We cooked a pig in a pit many years ago. And we went on that pig farm and boy did it stink. Now you know what? If I took one of those pigs that had been wallowing in the mud, stinking like a pig does, and gave him a bath, I shampooed him up and put some of that really girly shampoo. You know, it's got all the odors to it. And I put a little bow on him like Arnold the Pig on Green Acres. Some of y'all remember Arnold. And that pig smells good and he looks good. You know what that pig's going to do when he gets around a mud puddle? He's not going to say, well, I've done fixed myself up and I've got a new nature. No, he's going to act like his nature and he's going to waller in the pig pen. And he's going to come back smelling like a pig. And even so, the sinful nature, you cannot change your sinful nature. You are a sinner by birth. It's your nature to sin. You are a sinner by choice. It takes God to intervene and quicken you or make you alive, that you might see your sinfulness and that you might cry out for the mercy of God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost is what the Word of God tells us. We need Christ. We need to see our sinfulness. We must be born again. Once a person is born again, once they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something, they're not going to work perfect the rest of their life. They're going to have problems, they're going to have faults, they're going to have sins, they're going to have shortcomings. Your pastor does every day. Y'all ready to get rid of me now, ain't you? No. because you're just as imperfect as I am. We're all imperfect. But you remember what the Word of God tells us over in Psalm 119, around verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. How do we cleanse our way? It's getting in the Word and being obedient unto the Word. James chapter 4. Notice what James says in chapter 4, down in verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, there is a responsibility for you and I as people to respond to the Word of God. It is God that gives life, but it's, you know what, when we respond to God's command, it goes hand in hand. People say that's a contradiction. No, it's not. Let me tell you something. If God calls effectually, in other words, that call causes an effect, what's going to happen? That person is going to respond. He is responsible for responding. He will respond to God's Spirit speaking to his heart. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. Peter has just used this word back in verse 18, talking about we've not been redeemed with things that are corruptible, like silver or gold. Boy, that's valuable. But he's calling it just corruptible. But we have been born again of incorruptible seed. This incorruptible seed, when we hear the Word of God and we respond to the Word of God, we purify our souls in obedience by responding to the Gospel. And that's through the Spirit of God. And then what the Word of God does, that seed, once the seed of God's Word gets implanted into my soul, it produces life. It produces eternal life. For I am not ashamed of the Gospel of Christ. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, unto the Jew first, and also unto the Gentile. That's God's power in creating, recreating life, regenerating life. It's the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God and giving that person life. That means His life comes in us. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 55. Speaks of God's Word in the same way in verse 55, down in verse 10. He says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater." Then God says, "So shall my word be." My word's going to be the same way. "That goes forth out of my mouth. It's not going to return unto me void. But it shall accomplish that purpose which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Even as the rain comes down, it waters the earth, it brings forth life. And it gives seed to the sower. Even so, God's Word brings forth life." When you think about what God's Word does, when it gets into our hearts, into the depths of our soul. Our souls are purified as we are obedient unto His commands. As we follow Him, our souls are purified through the Spirit, and we have life, the life of Christ, within us. But the seed of God's Word doesn't just stop there. As a seed, like I said, in that seed is the genetic code of everything that it's going to produce. The seed of God's Word produces eternal life, but it also produces the love of God. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." What God does through His Word, He gives us life, And then He gives us love one for another. Therefore, we have this command from Peter that we are to sincerely have brotherly love for one another. And then he says, see that you love one another, this agape love, choosing to love with a pure heart fervently. If you're a child of God, you are to choose to love one another fervently. But it's got to be out of a pure heart. You know what? It's not like the world loves. The way the world loves and the way the world teaches us to love is to love that we might gain. That's not a godly love. The type of love that God is telling us to love with is seeking the best for the other person. Seeking what is best in their life as far as from God's viewpoint. Peter tells us in verse 24 and 25. He actually quotes once again from Isaiah chapter 40. Takes an Old Testament passage and quotes part of it. And what he does, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass." What's he saying here? Everything that's been created that is of flesh is just like grass. And even the best, the most prettiest, loveliest, the most powerful, the most, whatever you want to say, the most talented, the most gifted, even that, it's like a flower. The grass withers and the flower fades. It falls away. And then he makes this statement, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." In the context from what Peter is quoting from, I remind you that the Babylonian captivity was taking place in Isaiah chapter 40. Here are God's people in exile. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. That means they're in exile. They're not home. Peter's quoting this passage of Scripture relating to the children of Israel back into the Old Testament. And he's giving them hope because God's got a purpose and God's got a plan. What Peter is stating here and what Isaiah stated also is that, let me tell you, life is brief. Life is brief. If you live to be 120, life is brief. You who are younger, you think, man, that is old. But you know what? Once you get 120, it sure went fast. Peter is seeking to comfort these people. So he's driving home a point. What's his point? His point is to show that you are to love one another. You're to have a fervent love out of a pure heart. And he's using Isaiah 40 as a reference for that. He's emphasizing the power that's in God's Word. And what he's doing, he's contrasting our temporal lives with the eternal Word of God. Our temporal lives, we are to live and to love. We compare that with God's ability to live and love. The life God gives is so much greater than this temporal life upon this earth. And the love God gives and the love we can give one another if you're a child of God is so much greater than what this world gives. Because, see, the world gives love to get. God gives love because He loves. And He's told us to love one another in the same way. Here's God's ability to love is quoted quite frequently throughout Scripture as far as the brevity of our life. I want you to think with me for a moment. Those of you who are younger, you might have to go back three generations. But think about those of us who are older. Go back two generations. Can you tell me what the desires of your grandparents were? Brother Craig Lowe, do you know what your grandparents, what they really liked, what they enjoyed in life, what they talked about most? Or you don't remember, do you? You didn't know them. That's just two generations away. You know what? Two generations away from now, people ain't going to know your life either, what you desired. Life is brief, is what the Word of God is telling us. And little will be known of you when just a generation or two has passed away. But we are going to live after this life. Our flesh will go to the grave, but you will spend eternity either in heaven with the Lord or in torment in hell. How do we go to heaven? Let me tell you, the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, tells us the way to go to heaven. And it's in this passage of Scripture, he said very simply, you must be born again. Born from above. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There ain't no other way. In blunt English, there isn't any other way. The only way is through Christ. And if you know Christ, you are called to sincerely love the brethren. And to fervently, you know, fervently means like with heat. With a passion out of a pure heart to love one another. You know what? God has commanded me to love you. But if you're a child of God, God has commanded you to love me. You might not like me, but you're commanded to love me. Even so, I'm commanded to love you. And therefore, we need to seek what's best for one another. Is any there in this congregation or within the body of New Life hurting? You know what? We need to love them. We need to reach out and love like Christ loves us. Have you been born again? Is your faith real? Does your faith produce obedience to the Word of God? It's not of works, but works are the result of genuine faith in Christ. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Have you yielded your life to Him? We'll give a hymn of invitation. If you have questions or you have concerns or you want things more clarified concerning salvation, Brother Josh will be standing up front. Walking the aisle does not save you. Faith in Christ saves you. The declaration of that faith is not you walking the aisle, not you saying a prayer, but it's following the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. That's a public declaration. May you yield your life to Him who gave His life for us. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your incorruptible Word, the seed that lives and abides forever, that creates life within us and produces the fruit of love, both brotherly love and agape love. Lord, help us to love out of a pure heart. Let us put aside the envy and the jealousy and the malice, the backbiting, and love from a pure heart. Lord, only You can work this mighty work through our lives and through the lives of others. So we ask that You work in our midst, drawing Your people to Yourself to glorify Your name for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to sing "More Love to Thee." Would you simply respond?